We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors.
As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation,
and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged.
Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises.
This we believe.
Would you all continue to pray with me? Father God, you are a firm foundation. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of that foundation. We, a house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets who spoke your word. Lord, we come before you this morning knowing that we have been reborn, not with perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. And we remember as we open up your word this morning that you said that we don't live on bread alone, but because we are now spiritual, we live by the Word of God. And so, Father, we ask that you would move your spirit among us as we open your word to give us spiritual eyes to see what you have said. We put our trust in you this morning. Be glorified in our time here together, I pray. Amen. Good morning. We're going to be in 2 Peter this morning, so you can go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, just flag down, or if you don't have a Bible, flag down one of our ushers. They'd be happy to give you one. My name is Tom. I'm an elder here at LAFC. I've attended this church with my wife and family for about 12 and a half years. And I've been married for about 16 years, a little over 16 years. And 16 years ago, when I got married, I did not know anything about women, except that I really liked one of them. Now, just to give you a glimpse into how little I knew, when I was moved to propose to my wife, and was trying to decide the best way to do that. What I did was I gathered around some of my roommates in college. One was an engineer like me, one was a programmer, one was an architect. And what we did was we built a spreadsheet. And in this spreadsheet, we brainstormed various ideas, and then we evaluated those ideas based on a number of important variables, one of which I remember specifically was cost. And it's just that time of life. And based on those variables, we picked the one that had the best score, and that is how I proposed to my wife, and she said yes. Now, heading into marriage then, I was quite ill-equipped for where I was going to find myself. There's not much that I knew about this woman who I was marrying. For example, I did not know that her mind ran like a V12 engine in comparison to mine that runs more like an e-bike. But I quickly found out that there were some things I needed to learn. Now, had I gone into marriage believing that my wife could not be known, that would have affected everything. How we deal with conflict, how we communicate, our sex life, all of it would have been impacted if I did not think I could not know my wife. But thankfully, she could be known. And I could be known. And we've been on a journey of 16 years of getting to know each other. Now, we've been this is our fourth week in our statement of faith. And for the first 3 weeks, we looked at the doctrine of God. And the only reason we could do that is because God has made himself known and given us the ability to know him. Now, today, we're beginning 2 weeks in the next part of our statement of faith, which is the doctrine of the word, which is how God has made himself known. So to do that, we're going to be reading from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. So if you're not there already, you can go ahead and turn. We're in 2 Peter, chapter 1, picking up in verse 12. And if you're still having trouble finding it, you just go to the back of your Bible, find the book of Revelation, get to the beginning of it, and then go back 5 to 10 more pages, and you'll find 2 Peter. It's a very small book. And I'm going to be picking up here in verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon be put aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origins in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. So before we get into what Peter teaches us about the doctrine of the word this morning, I want to give us a little glimpse into the environment, the time, the culture that he was writing this letter in. This is a letter he's writing to a bunch of churches, and it's in the first century. Now, in the first century, Christians, believers, followers of the way, they were very much in the minority, which means that believers in the truth were in the minority. The majority reaction, at least in some places, was skepticism, that there even could be truth. In this culture that did not recognize the truth as we do, the majority of people would ask questions like, what is truth? Or did God really say? Now, asking questions isn't a bad thing. God invites us to ask questions, but that is not where we see Peter start this morning. He starts by saying this. He says, I'm going to remind you of these things, even though you know them. And you are firmly established in the truth. Now, here in 2024, we find ourselves in a culture not unlike the culture that Peter is writing this into, where there are many people who don't recognize what God's word is as truth. And so they doubt and they ask questions. But he says, you are firmly established. Even though you are living in an unstable world that doesn't seem to be able to find its footing, you can know the truth and be firmly established in it. Now, that's a bold claim, especially knowing that the people he's writing to are being constantly barraged with a drip, steady drip, drip, drip of doubt, doubt, doubt. But Peter has confidence. He has confidence saying, you know the truth. And this confidence then, it's not coming because it's a Christian culture. That's not where they're living. And it's not even in the people themselves. But Peter knows that these churches are filled with people indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand what God says. So his confidence that we see here is not in the people, but in the person in the people. You follow me? It's not in the people's ability to understand and recognize truth, but in the Holy Spirit who is in them, guiding them to understand these things. And that's who we're going to look to this morning as we think about and discuss the doctrine of God's word. So with that in mind, that we're entering in this dependent on the Holy Spirit to help us understand these things, let's just take a step back and read together the portion of the statement of faith that we're going to cover here this morning, just to kind of get our bearings into what to expect for the rest of the service. Then I'll tell you where we're going to go, and we'll jump into the text. So it should be on a slide here beside me. Let's just read this together. We believe that God has spoken in the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings. So that's essentially what we're going to talk about today, but let me just break down three things we're going to look at. So the first thing is we're going to consider why God's word is written. That's point one. The second thing we're going to look at is why is it written in two parts, Old and New Testament? And then we're going to conclude by considering and looking at how God shows us that we can trust it, that we can believe in it. So pretty straightforward outline of where we're headed this morning. Those three things. God's written word, it's written in two parts, and we can believe and trust in it. So beginning with the first question, why a written word? Let's look again here at verse 12. Peter says, I'm always going to remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. He says, I'm always going to remind you of these things. Now, we're going to be flipping back and forth between two chapters. So if you flip over one page to chapter 3, Peter says something similar. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he says, Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders. Now, this might seem like a pretty basic first point, that God's word is written, as we see Peter talking about. I'm writing these letters to you. Now, Peter, even in saying this, he is falling into a line of human authors who wrote down things that God spoke through them. And this goes back thousands of years. So just to give you two examples, here's a passage from Deuteronomy 31. Listen to what it says. So Moses wrote down the law, wrote down this law. Then Moses commanded them, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Fast forward to the first century. This is Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter, this written letter, read to all the brothers and the sisters. So when God speaks through human authors, the authors write down and the people read. That's what we do here every Sunday. There's things that have been written down and we read them. This is the pattern that God has established from the beginning. We might cause you to ask the question, well, why not just speak it? Why have it written down? And I'll show you two reasons why a written word. The first reason is that by writing it, it makes it permanent. Back to chapter 1, verse 14. Peter says, I know that I will soon be set aside as the Lord Jesus Christ made known to me. Now, this is pretty miraculous. Peter has some knowledge of something that most of us don't get the knowledge of. The Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to him that he is going to die. He says, I'm soon going to be set aside. Later he says, I'm soon going to depart. Now, he was an eyewitness of the Son of God, given specific task by Jesus for the Son to speak through him. And he was designated by Jesus as an apostle. So very unique person over the course of human history, living in a very unique time. And he says, I'm soon going to be set aside. I'm not going to be with you anymore. So in verse 15, he says, so then I'm going to make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Now, when I was growing up, my dad would often say, the palest of inks is better than the most retentive of memories. His point being that if something is important, you write it down. Now, occasionally you might come across a news article of a business that maybe didn't write things down because they didn't want people to know and they didn't want people to remember what's being discussed. God here is taking the opposite approach. He's saying, I want you to remember, so I want you to write it down. Writing has a permanence that other forms of communication simply they don't have. So when our immutable, unchanging God says something, he has us write those things down because his words, like him, are unchanging and immutable. That's why a written word, one reason. There's a second advantage to a written word, and that it is an effective way to reach an expanding kingdom. In the book of Esther, when King Xerxes wants to issue an edict for the whole kingdom to hear, what he does is he dictates it to some scribes. They write it down. They write it down in all the different languages of the kingdom. And then they send it by way of heralds to the furthest reaches of that kingdom. And this is what God has done with this. He's had it written down. Listen to what God instructed Habakkuk, one of the prophets of the Old Testament. He says this: write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. As Peter begins his first letter to the churches, he addresses it to the God's elect in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's a lot of places for one guy to go. But by writing God's word down into a written letter form, it now takes a form that can both reach the ends of those way beyond the limitations of Peter's human capacity to just speak it. God intends for all of his people to be able to hear the words that he speaks. And the boundaries of his kingdom, unlike King Xerxes, the boundaries of his kingdom have know nothing about geography or time. They extend to the furthest reaches of the planet and the furthest reaches of history. Which is why we, almost 2,000 years later, have the message that Peter wrote to the churches then, even though we live in a time and on a continent that I'm sure Peter had no awareness of. But God knew. That's why he had him write God's word down so that it could be sent out to the furthest reaches of the kingdom by heralds. As we move through the text, next Peter, we look at why is he writing? What's his motives? See, one thing that's fascinating about God speaking through human authors is that the human authors, they don't become robotic. As we read the text, especially those who study these things deeply, they begin to know the voice, the vocabulary, the context. All the unique aspects that you would expect of any human being are often reflected in the writing. The human authors, they don't lose their humanity, but God, through the Holy Spirit, speaks through them. So in verse 16, we hear a little bit from Peter about his humanity, his perspective, his context as he writes this. He says, For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Peter's saying, we witnessed majesty, and now we're writing about it. See, throughout redemptive history, when God does huge works, huge acts of redemption, he calls his people who experience it to write about it. See, our Bibles, they consist of an Old and a New Testament. Right, this is the Old, this is the New Testament. Now that word testament is the Latin word for covenant. A covenant is simply an agreement in biblical sense. A covenant is an agreement between man and God. And in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, what we get are writings about God's early acts of redemption through a bunch of different people. So we read about how God worked to set aside a people for himself, to redeem a people for himself through people like Moses and Abraham and Noah and David. And through all of these people, what God did is he was establishing agreements, establishing covenants that allowed sinful man to relate with a holy God. That's what our Old Testament tells the story of, God's works of redemption during that time. And as God is working these redemptive works, he is prompting men to write about it. Now, as I look at this, my New Testament starts here. The last book we have in our Old Testament canon is the book of Malachi. So Malachi writes, and then we get 400 years of silence. No new books. God's people recognize that God has stopped speaking. And you see, what is happening in this time period is that God is preparing. After doing these earlier works of redemption, God is preparing to finish his work of redemption, which would be fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus comes, he fulfills the law, and he brings a final and finished work of redemption, a covenant, a new covenant that's in his blood. So as he brings this new covenant, this new eternally binding agreement between those who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and God himself, he begins to write new words to accompany that new work. So with this new work of Jesus Christ, we get new words. And this explains why John the Baptist, when you read in the Gospels, John the Baptist really comes across as a big deal. And the reason he's such a big deal to the people of God living in that time is because of some words that were written by Malachi 400 years before, right before God stopped speaking. Malachi wrote this. This is God speaking through Malachi. Malachi writes, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come." And Jesus comes. So John the Baptist shows up, and God's people recognize that's the messenger. God stopped speaking 400 years ago. Now the messenger has come. And also the one whom we desire, the one who will bring a new covenant, he's come too. And John points to him. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. So as God is working this new work, God begins to speak new words again. And we begin to get new writings for the first time in 400 years. He brings this new covenant, new eternally binding agreement. And with this new work, this New Testament, we get also the book that we're reading today, 2 Peter, is part of this new revelation that comes with the new work. Now, after the New Testament is written, God stops writing new words again. You see, he stops writing because his new words always accompany his new redemptive works. And in Jesus Christ, there is nothing left to be fulfilled. The redemptive work is final. So with the finished work, we have a finished word. This is what the author of Hebrews is talking about when he says in chapter 1, verse 3, after he provided purification for sins. This is not going to be a reoccurring purification. This is a final purification by the sacrifice of one man, one God-man, Jesus Christ. After he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It was finished. So finished work, finished words. And the only reason he didn't wrap this whole show up then and there is because he still had more people in his kingdom yet to be brought in. He was patiently waiting for people like us. Now, if you're here this morning and you're skeptical of a group of people who follow an ancient text, know that the only reason that this is ancient is because God has been waiting for you and for me. Thank the Lord. So I'm so thankful that this is ancient because it means he was patient. He was patiently waiting that all of his children might be brought in. But now this message, it continues to go to the furthest reaches of the kingdom. It continues to be heralded even here today, which means that every person hearing the message from the king has to make a decision. What am I going to do with the words that God had written down and sent to me? Am I going to put my trust in things that are passing away, in things that are fading? Or am I going to put it in God's eternal word, as everlasting on earth as it is in heaven? I've made my choice as to how I'm going to respond to this, and I would encourage you to make yours. So that's a little bit about what this book is. It's written, and it's written in two parts. And just a quick note on the people that God wrote it through. Verse 19, 2 Peter chapter 1, says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable." Now here Peter's referring to the Old Testament, probably more specifically, the many prophecies from the Old Testament prophets that he just saw fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ, who said he was the Son of God, and then he saw him ascend into heaven. He's saying, this is completely reliable. There were over 300 prophecies spoken through a whole bunch of different authors in a whole bunch of different times, and all of them pointed to one man, and that one man fulfilled them all. It's completely reliable. Now in chapter 3, verse 2, he says something similar. Peter says, "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets," right? Same thing we were just reading in chapter 1. "And the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So here, what Peter is doing is to this first century church who believed in the prophets. Like even if you look at Jesus and the Pharisees, who are often on different pages, they agreed that the Old Testament was true and reliable. So that's almost a given to the people that he is writing to. But here now, he's elevating the apostles up to the prophet's letter level, saying, you ought to pay attention to the words the Lord Jesus is speaking through us as well. These are our authors of the book that we have, prophets and the apostles and those companions who are with them that they wrote through, and scribes and various people who were involved in it. But the source is Holy Spirit through this foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now in chapter 1, verse 16, Peter briefly mentions an issue when it comes to authorship. There's going to be some things that the church encounters, and he wants them to be aware and equipped for this when it comes. In verse 16, he says, "For we," speaking more broadly now, it's no longer I, but he's speaking more broadly for the apostles, "for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So what Peter is saying here is that, like the prophets, the apostles have a unique place in history. Jesus Christ appoints them, gives them the role of being a spokesperson for him after his departure through the Holy Spirit. They were also then eyewitnesses of the Son and his glory. Even Paul, who comes a little bit late, sees Jesus Christ in his glory, and he also sees Christ finish the redemptive work as the kingdom expands to the Gentiles. So very unique people over the course of human history. But there will be others who come along with cleverly devised stories. That's what he says. So he's anticipating people like Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, who says that Jesus Christ came and appointed him to be an apostle and to bring new words. Now, when we encounter that, how are we to think about that? You know, we don't really need to think about this too deeply because we know that we don't need any new words because we don't need any new redemptive works. The work of Christ is sufficient. So finished works, finished word. And then like he did through Malachi, God is so gracious to us. Like he did through Malachi, he tells us what we're supposed to expect next. He doesn't leave us guessing. And what he doesn't say, look for some gold plates to show up hidden in a basket. That's not what he tells us is gonna come. He says, look for the Son of God who's gonna be visible to all the nations in the clouds. There's not gonna be any mistake when God comes to wrap this up. That's what we are to anticipate next. And until that time comes, we get our life and we understand salvation from the words that he has given us, Old and New Testament in our scriptures. And that is all. So as we close, I wanna give you a glimpse then into how quickly God's people began to recognize that these writings were God's word. I mean, just imagine, every letter in here, every text we read started at some point with a human being taking a pen and putting it to paper. That had to happen somewhere. And between there and where we have today, we have this trustworthy and reliable word of God. So if you flip back to 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm gonna pick up in verse 15. It's right towards the end. Peter says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. We were just talking about that. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Now, I don't know if you saw what Peter did there, what he implied there at the very end. He says, there's gonna be people, unstable people, and they're gonna distort what Paul wrote as they do, not the scriptures, but as they do the other scriptures. What he's doing here is he's saying, those things Paul wrote, you got the scriptures, referring to the Old Testament in this mindset, and then you have Paul's letters. They're together, they're on the same plane. He puts Paul's letters already in the time of this writing on par with the scriptures as understood in that time, the Old Testament. They're being recognized even as the apostles live as the word of God. Now look, we know enough about Paul to understand that if he did not agree with Peter's words here, he would have let him know. Right, like they would have had major beef between them. But that is not what we see happen. In fact, what we see happen is Paul does some of the same things. If you have time later today, look at 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Timothy 5:18. In that, Paul does this. He quotes Deuteronomy, accepted as scripture, and then he quotes from Luke. And of the two of those quotes, he says scriptures and puts them both right there. So even Paul is recognizing God has spoken. God has spoken through the words of Luke. This is very, very early in the early church. And we see this happen very quickly. So I've been talking about two first generation disciples, Paul and Peter. Now let's just take a quick look at a second generation disciple. I'm gonna read you a quick bio about him. Polycarp was born around AD 70. And died around AD 160. He became a Christian under the ministry of none other than John. He said, forsaking false doctrines, let us return to the word which has been handed down to us from the beginning. Okay, so here we have a second generation disciple, probably a disciple of John, we think. And this Polycarp, though, we know that he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to the church in Philippi. And in this, it's the same Philippi we'd be familiar with. He writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and in that letter, he quotes from 20 different New Testament texts. 20 of the books we have today, he quotes it. So already we see in the second generation, people who were being discipled by the disciples are recognizing God's word for what it is, authoritative in the church, so much so that they are referencing it time and time again as they encourage one another through the Holy Spirit. And this really shouldn't surprise us. It's the Holy Spirit that is inspiring these writings. It's the Holy Spirit that has caused the churches to be firmly established. So of course the Holy Spirit would cause them to recognize that these letters that began on a desk somewhere written on parchment or papyrus or whatever they wrote on were the words of God the minute that the pen or the quill hit the paper. It just took the church time through the Holy Spirit to recognize it for what it is. And know that the apostles, even Peter and Paul, they have no authority to call something God's word any more than an art critic could call a painting a Picasso. Their role is simply to identify it for what it already is, the word of God. And the Holy Spirit does this as the church comes around these texts saying God has spoken to us. He's accomplished his work. He's told us everything we need to know about it. And now we can put it together and send it by way of herald to the edges of the kingdom for the purpose of salvation. But then how is it that these things, which were written by humans, translated by humans, passed down from generation to generations by humans, how is it that we can say these are trustworthy when to err is human? Chapter 1, verse 20. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 3, he says something similar. He said, the words that have spoken by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. See what he's saying here. God spoke through these humans. So yeah, to err is human. That's normally true. But in life, there are lesser realities and there are greater realities. For example, a paperclip, typically not magnetic, but touch it to a magnet and it becomes magnetic. Lesser reality, greater reality. So the lesser reality is that to err is human. That's true. But the greatest reality in the universe is the Son of God who said, I am the truth. And so when the truth speaks through a lesser reality, it becomes truth. This is why when God speaks through human authors, we can say that those words are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. When the Son speaks even through human authors, we can say that the sum of his word is truth, and every one of his righteous rules endures forever. That's what it means for our scriptures to be God-breathed. So we can trust in God's word. Even when we encounter things in this life that cause us to ask questions. You may encounter aspects of science that cause you to question things that you read. You may experience suffering that causes you to question things that you read. We can still ask those questions, but we can ask confident, knowing that one day all of science will glorify the Creator. And all of history will glorify the author of history. We can also know that every critic who put themselves in the place of judge over the word will one day bow the knee and be judged by the word. So when we ask questions, ask as those who know that we can be established by the Holy Spirit but also ask with the humility, knowing that our collective wisdom is just a drop in an ocean of God's wisdom. When we live like that, God's word can be to us like a light shining in a dark place. You see, a sea captain out at night is in a very uncertain world. It's dark and there's hazards all over. There's much that he doesn't know. But if he keeps his eyes focused on the lighthouse, he knows it will guide him to safety. That is what the word of God is to us. It is our light showing us where to place our hope and giving us life and keeping us safe until we are with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we are just so blown away at the depth and the breadth and the height of your word. If our minds are a mile wide, we're an inch deep. If we're an inch wide, we're a mile deep. But your word is a mile wide and a mile deep and then some. It knows no bounds. And so we praise you as the eternal, unlimited God who gave us a word that if we just focus our energies on just one piece of it, we could spend a lifetime and never find the bottom of your wisdom and your majesty, Lord. We worship you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, for condescending to our level that we might know you and walk with you and live with you for eternity, Lord. We praise your name. Thank you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Are you thankful for the word of the Lord this morning? Let's stand on our feet. We want to introduce a new song this morning, a song of confidence in the words of the Lord. So as you learn it, sing it with confidence as we seek his face.
Your grace is always enough.
a wonderful thing to worship our God and to open up his word and let his spirit refresh our souls when we come together on Sundays. So I would invite any of you who have any questions about things we discussed this morning, whether it's about God's word, what it is, anything we read specifically, or if you simply just have things you'd like us to pray with you, I invite you to visit our encounter room in the back here or also come in front. I'd be happy to talk with you. And as we close, I want to leave you with these other words that Peter wrote from 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Go in peace. Guard dismissed.